God's love endures forever. Look at Psalm 136 for a little bit. That's the one we start with, have been starting with, sort of a theme of the whole thing. God's love endures forever. And on the screen it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. If you look at Psalm 136, that's the chorus of this. It's a song, right? The Psalms are songs. And the chorus is through the whole thing is his love endures forever. So verse 1, 136 verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And what's the rest of it? His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone has done great wonders, his love endures forever. Every verse, that's the chorus. You get down to verse, 23. To the one who remembered us in our lowest state, his love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. And who gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. And what's the rest of it? His love endures forever. What's the point? You'd say, by now I think I got the point. That in all the trials and troubles and successes of Israel, somebody wrote this song, and in the song it says, it's his love. His love never fails. Now, you may fail. You will fail. Your love may fail. It will. My love fails. We all fail, but his love endures forever. You may be broken in some places in your life, not able to keep it together, not able to get it together. His love endures forever. You may wonder what's going to happen to you. What's going to happen to me? How am I going to end up my life? What's going to be my future? His love endures forever. Well, how do I get past all these problems I have? His love endures forever. My family has a lot of issues. His love endures forever. I don't understand all I want to know about the Bible. His love endures forever. I don't always get what the preacher's talking about. His love endures forever. Why is it in there so much? To make us aware, God loves you, and that love never fails. It never slackens. It never backs off. You know, if you've had that in your life, I bet. You've had a situation in your life. Now, most of us are in here have been through a lot of life's issues. And you remember those days early on in your life when you had got that crush on somebody? No, that didn't happen to y'all, did it? But you got that thing for somebody, and it's like, oh, she's so beautiful, or he's so handsome, and then you found out they like you too. Are you kind of walking on air for the next few days? It's like, oh, you don't even know what it is. Your parents may have said, I think you have the flu. No, it's not that. I just found love. I found somebody that cares about me. And as you get older, you know that love, if you're married to that person all these years, it matures and it gets even better. So if you realize God wants me, God loves me, God cares about me, God will guide me. He loves me so much. He will guide me and lead me through life's issues. You can just sort of walk along on air too. Back in the Old Testament, again, there's a passage, that I believe it's in Nehemiah, where they read the law. Israel had lost everything, and they gone into captivity for 70 years as prisoners of war in Babylon, Iraq. And they finally got to go back home, and they were trying to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the walls because it had all been broken down by the enemy and left desolate for 70 years, and they're trying to rebuild. And one of the priests came up and read the scripture, what they had done, what they had failed because they didn't listen to God and didn't listen to his word. So one of the priests gets up there and reads the law to them, the thing they should have done, and they should have kept these laws, and God would have blessed them. He promised he would bless them, but they didn't keep the laws like they were supposed to, and they lost everything. They lost the temple, and they lost the city, And they just lost it all. Many of them died. And now they're back in Jerusalem trying to rebuild. And he's up there reading, the priest is up there reading it, and the people are wailing and weeping out loud and crying because we've been such a failure. And Nehemiah gets up, I believe it was Nehemiah gets up, and he says, basically, I'm going to paraphrase there, stop it. Stop the crying. That famous phrase, the joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. What's your strength? Having joy. They had a lot of work ahead of them. It was going to be tough. They had enemies. But Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't lose the joy of the Lord. Don't lose that thing you have. A lot of people in marriages complain about that. We don't have the same thing we had when we first dated and we first got married, but you know, it waned and we don't love each other anymore. And oh, don't do that with God. You say, Lord, I know you love me. And you seek it out and you pray about it and you think it through and you read it in Scripture and you build yourself up and you say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The fact that He loves me, cares about me. There's the joy. What you felt in those early days of infatuation and connection with some other person, that was joy. It was just joy. Now we have the authentic, supernatural joy of the Holy Spirit, don't we? So the joy of the Lord is our strength. That was my introduction. Second, the next slide. What's the next slide all about? We're going to talk about this that I think will helps me a lot to think about it this way. 1 John 4:9, this is a New International Version. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only, or only begotten, the older versions have. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And the next line on there says, God manifested His love. That's what we're going to talk about today. Manifested love. What does that mean? Well, there's an old passage in James that talks about faith without works is what?
Dead.
So it's a common theme in the Bible that if you have this thing like love or like faith, there ought to be some fruit. There ought to be some result. If you say you love somebody but you never help them, if somebody in James wrote that too, where he talks about if you see someone in need of food and you know daily provisions, and you say, be blessed, and you walk away. That's not faith and that's not love either, is it? What does real love do? Helps. What does real love do? Manifests itself. Real love, we had a funny thing. Judy and I were dating, and she was a student at ULM and going through the chow line. And I had already finished all my college in another place. And so we were dating, and so I got to eat with her. I had to pay a little fee, I think. So we're going through the chow line. And back then it was what? NLU. That's the right name, isn't it? Now they call it ULM. So we're going through the line. And I wasn't paying much attention. We had these trays, and we moved into trays, and Judy was looking at something, doing whatever she was doing, and we were moving along the chow line. And I looked up for a minute, and the two lunchroom ladies back there, with the hair all tied up and everything, and we were going through this line. I kind of glanced over to see what they were doing, and one lady was talking to the other one, and she's right in front of us, and she said, they're in love. I guess she was right. We've been married 52 years. I guess it was. I think it's going to work out. Love had manifested. I didn't even know it. It was on my face. I didn't even know it. You could just see it, right? Can you tell? Can you tell when somebody really loves somebody else? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I don't know how these babies survive. They get born and they get handled and handled and handled. Everybody wants to love on the baby, right? How did God manifest His love? What did He do to prove that He really loves us? Sent help. Sent help. He sent His only begotten Son. The word begotten is out of an old Greek word. I told the class a while ago, Greek There are 50,000 plus words in English that came right out of the Greek. So the word genetic is a Greek word. And that word for only begotten is mono, which means one. Monogenes. There's only one Son of God that came directly. The rest of us are adopted, aren't we? So the only begotten Son, He, the Father, it says here, He showed His love. God, this is how God manifested His love or showed His love among us. He sent His only begotten or one and only Son into the world that we might be, that we might live through Him. And I'm going to read some other, these are that same verse and other translations. And the reason I'm going to read this is that the word NIV has the word He showed His love, but it can be translated other ways too. King James says, "In this was manifested the love of God, that God sent His own one and only Son into the world." I'm sorry, only begotten Son. Lexham English Bible is very accurate to the original Greek. By this, the love of God is revealed. So you got manifested, you got revealed. This one said, the NIV says, showed His love. The Living Bible, God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son into this wicked world to bring us eternal life through His death. New International Reader's Version, it's a little simpler than the NIV. Here's how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world. He sent Him so we could receive life through Him. World English Bible. By this, God's love is revealed in us. Young's Literal. Young's Literal is it's just word for word right out of the Greek. Kind of hard to read, but it's accurate. In this was manifested. In this was manifested the love of us, because His Son, dash, the only begotten, has God sent to the world that we may live through Him. Notice the different words. It all boils down to the idea of the manifested love of God, manifesting His love in us. So we're going to look at that for a minute. John 14, next slide. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and they know by now, or He's telling them, that He's going to have to go away. Verse 6, John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered. Well, Thomas said, verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where You are going, so how can we know the way?" He said, "You know the way. You know where I'm going to be. You know the way." Thomas said, "We don't know the way. We don't even know where You're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answered, what, verse 6? "I am the way. You stick with Me. You don't need to know the way because I am the way. You just follow Me." You ever been on one of those guided tours through a national park or something, and you better hang close to the guide because you don't know your way around? He is the way. He is the way. First church I ever preached at up in Chickasaw. I don't know how y'all know where that is. We got there. I was green. I didn't know what I was doing. Probably still don't, but we got finished. I was supposed to preach that night, too. Went home with one of the families for lunch, if I remember right. And then we headed back later that afternoon to come back. I was supposed to preach that night. They lived in a cotton field. He was a farmer. We headed out, and there was dust and smoke everywhere. And I didn't know where we were going. I couldn't have found Judy. Probably could have found it, but I couldn't have found my way back. So I was right on his bumper the whole time. And it must seem like it was 5 miles. It probably wasn't. And we got to church. He said, "Ooh, you followed Me close, aren't you?" I said, "I didn't know where I was going. For me, He was the way. I had to follow Him." Jesus said, "I am the way." What else? If you need some truth in your life, He's it. He manifested God's truth. He is the manifested way of God. The Son of God, it's not on the screen there, but John chapter 1. John chapter 1, what does it say? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And later in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." God's own thoughts, own words manifested in Jesus. Also in the Bible, but manifested in Jesus, the Word. He is the Word of God. So manifesting, in this, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. What is he saying? Later he says, I think it's on the next, is it on the next screen? The Father and I are one. Is that what the next one? Yeah. I and the Father are one. That's in John 10, verse 30. What is Jesus saying? John 10, verse 30. If you've seen me, you've seen God. That's a big statement. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Because we're one. That doesn't mean they're the same person. But we're so close. We are the same. If you have a child, genetic child of yours, they tend to look a little bit like you. And so the Son, he said, my Father and I are one. They are together. They are the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. When Jesus was at his baptism, was baptized by John, he's praying after his baptism. Jesus is praying. And the Spirit descends on him like a dove. It didn't say it was a dove, it just kind of looked like a dove. Jesus has been baptized, comes out of the water, he's praying to the Father, and the Spirit comes down, descending on him like a dove. And what does the Father say? You know what the Father said. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. How could they be one? The Father is not Jesus, and Jesus is not the Father. But he said, if you've seen me, you've seen him. Because we're just alike. We think alike. We are unified. We have the same values. We're one. We're one. We're all one. We have one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. You say, I don't understand that. Join the club. Theologians have been writing about that for 2,000 years, and they haven't figured it out yet either. I just know that he said that, and I know the difference in faith and having to see the evidence. When you get to heaven, I've talked to people who have had that near-death experience, and one lady told me, she said, when I left my body, the next thing I remember was a beautiful light, a big, bright, beautiful light, and there seemed to be three standing in that light, but there was one. Three but one. How could that be? She said, they got me back in my body, and I told the doctor, I said, why did you do that to me? She was having a good time. Most of us are going to fight to stay alive, aren't we? You know, if the ship goes down and you're drowning in the water, you're going to try your best to stay alive, aren't you? It's just natural. It's just naturally you do that. But boy, when you cross over, and you see the love of God, and there's no pain, and you have no worries, and you're not scared of anything, and you just merge on into the love of God, it'll be a beautiful experience. It's happening today. There are people today who are dying and going to be with the Lord, good, solid believers. They're being transferred out, right? And they're, oh, that's what this was about. I heard it preached on. I didn't understand all of it, but now I see it. Now I'm there with it. I'm in it. The love of God. Do you imagine the love of God when you experience it is going to be so stunning that it will captivate every part of your spirit? Just stunning. Just everything you've ever needed and everything you've ever really wanted that was good. There's no striving for it now. It's there. Meanwhile, you have an assignment to help other people. You have an assignment. Don't check out too soon. God has a plan for you, so stay in the plan. Stay on the ship because we've got things to do. But we have some great love to look forward to. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. And the next scripture up there, let's look at the next one. Philippians chapter 2, Wish we had time. I'd take a whole sermon to do that one. Philippians chapter 2. What is Philippians chapter 2 talking about? Well, Philippians 2 is trying to get the church to work together. Paul is. And he said, chapter 2, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, does being united with Christ make you happy, he said. Okay, if you got that, here's what I want you to do. If any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy, Paul said, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you, talking to the church, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude, this NIV reading, your attitude should be that, be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, was Jesus Christ on the earth, God on the earth. He was God on the earth. He's God in heaven now. He's not the Father, but he's God. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Then he gets to verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature, this is NIV, very nature God, or in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now the one on the screen there is the easy to read version. So that one says, he was like God in every way, but he did not think that his being equal with God was something to use for his own benefit. He didn't grasp it. He didn't hold on to it. No, I don't want to go down there. I don't want to help. I don't want to be there for them. He didn't do that. Was he equal with God? Does that scripture say he's equal with God the Father? Yes. I don't understand that. No. But one day, you will experience it. And when you experience it, you'll say, oh, I see. My little pea-sized brain on earth couldn't figure this out. But I see it. I see it. Is there a difference in seeing pictures about the Grand Canyon and seeing the Grand Canyon? Some of you have been there. Difference in seeing pictures about Niagara Falls and actually being there and hearing the sound and the spray and the scale of the whole thing. We talk about God and His Spirit teaches us and grows us in the faith and grows us into growing in our love for Him and each other. But one day you'll know what love really is. You'll realize that here on earth, we had a dim, tiny view of what God's love is. So he said here, Philippians 2, he didn't grasp or hesitate to come to our rescue, even though he's equal with God. God came to help you. I wish God would come down and help me. He did. And he's still here with the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit's still here. He came. So it's not pie in the sky by and by, you know, fairyland out there. It's in you. The Holy Spirit lives in us. God has an outpost on this earth that he likes to live in, and that's you, believer. So in this scripture here, what does he say? Or Paul wrote this. He emptied himself. He goes on to say in Philippians 2, he emptied himself. The point I'm making is, driving at this point, is that I and the Father are one. Is that right? Is Jesus and the Father and the Spirit all God? I know it's hard to understand. But you know what? That's pretty exciting. God is so big. In Genesis, when he began to create, he said, let us make man in our image. The Hebrew word Elohim for God in the Old Testament is kind of a plural word. Doesn't mean there are many gods. It means God is so spectacular, we can't put him in a little box. He's bigger than you think he is. He loves you more than you think he does. He's amazing. He's massive. He's beyond He's beyond our brain, understand. It takes faith in your spirit to understand. Father and I are one. Okay. Since he is God's own son and he is equal with the Father, according to Philippians, the next slide, we're going to look at this. The Father's love, has the Father's love been manifested? He did something. He didn't just say, I love you. He did something. If you say, I love you, brother, I know you're starving, you need some help, but I love you, but I'll see you later. That's not love, is it? You like to think that you love him, but you don't, because you're not helping. The Father's love manifested. Let's look at that for a minute. Father's love manifested. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. You'll see it on the screen there. There's a man who had leprosy. Mark chapter 1. Man who had leprosy. We're going to see the Father's love manifested. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. A man with leprosy came to Jesus, came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He had heard a lot about Jesus. Oh, this man heals people. This man works miracles. He might be the Messiah. What did the man say to Jesus? If you're willing, you can do this. You can. He had some faith, didn't he? You can do this. I know you can do this. A lot of people are right there, aren't they? I know that God could heal me, but I don't know if he wants to. I know God wants to take care of me, but I'm not sure he will. And the man said, I know you've got the power, but are you willing to do it? What did Jesus say? Verse 41, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Huh? He touched the leper. Not supposed to do that. They were segregated from the rest of the world in their little colonies, because they're very contagious. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cured. That's God's love manifested through Christ. God manifested his love in that man's life through his son, Jesus. Who was willing? Why was he willing? Compassion just rose up in him. Filled with compassion. What's compassion? I care. What's compassion? I care and I can do something to help you. What's compassion? I love you and I want to help you. Did God the Father, God is so, to us, seems so distant. God in heaven, God. But somebody walked this earth. They had to eat like you have to eat. And he had to stop and rest like you have to stop and rest. And he had to bathe like you have to bathe. And he had to take a vacation once in a while. They even did that some. Not really a vacation, but they got a break from their ministry to go north and get some rest. That man that did all that, Jesus, was just like us. He's just like us. Did he have fingers and toes and ears and eyes and hair? And did he have emotions? When people betrayed him, did he have emotions? Did he get angry sometimes? So here's a man who was fully man, and according to Philippians, also fully God. He's the manifestation of the love of the Father. Manifest. Look at the next one up here. That was the leper. Woman caught in adultery. You know that story, don't you? In John chapter 8. In John chapter 8. Verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, starts in verse 1. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts. All the people gathered around him. He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law, Pharisees, brought in a woman caught in adultery. Wonder how they did that. Somebody, it was an inside job. Somebody knew. Go over to that house, you'll catch them. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman caught in the act of adultery, was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Why are they asking that? Well, if he says, go ahead and stone her, that's what Moses said. What are they going to say? He doesn't care about people. He has no compassion. This poor woman, you don't know her whole story. You don't know what was really going on. Or if he says, no, don't stone her, they're going to say, he doesn't believe in the law of Moses. Either way, they think they've got him trapped. Only problem is, smarter than they were, what did he do? Stoop down on the ground and begin to write in the dirt. What was that all about? Sometimes the devil will push you to make a decision between what you think is this answer and that answer, and that's the only option. No, you got another option. You can listen to the Spirit. You can listen to God, listen to the Spirit and say, all right, let me figure out what I need to do. I'll hear from you, Father, what do I need to do? And it's amazing. He stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, what did they do? They kept on and kept on and kept on pushing him and pushing him. They wanted him to say one or the other, because if he says one or the other, they got him trapped. So he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I don't know what he was writing, but it got their attention. Plus that statement, okay, if you don't have any sin in your life, go get a rock, start throwing. Then it says, verse 9, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. The older guys thought, and it was guys because they were Pharisees and teachers of the law. I'm sure they're thinking, the older ones are saying, I ain't hanging around for this. I'm out. And the young guys probably thought, you know, yeah, I'm a good man. I don't have a lot of sin in my life, but sooner or later it dawned on them too. Okay, we better leave this alone. We better leave this alone, because if we go too far into this, he's going to know. So then he says, it says here in verse 9, at this those who heard him began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? In other words, they couldn't stay there and condemn her because they had sin of their own. Probably some of that same kind of sin. No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Then neither do I condemn you. Go and keep on sinning. Is that what he said? No. He loved her so much, he wanted her to leave that lifestyle and get right and get right with God. See, she's Jewish. They're all Jewish. And the big thing with them was, go back and keep the law. When Messiah comes, we'll need to be a holy, clean people to meet the Messiah. So he told her, I don't condemn you. He didn't condone it either, did he? He didn't condone it. He just said, I want you to go. Does he have the right when he's on earth to forgive sin? Yes. He sure did. He forgave the man they lowered. Remember the man they lowered through the roof? And when they were lowering the man through the roof, who needed to be? He was paralyzed and needed healing. Jesus saw him. He said, take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. Well, that made his enemies real mad. Nobody can forgive sin but God alone. Guess what? He's God's son. So he can forgive sin. So if he gave this woman sin and said, don't do this anymore. What are we learning about the Father? Compassion, right? Did God manifest himself in Christ? Was there compassion? Was there the willingness to forgive? Sure there was. Now the next item up here, we're going to look at, I'll just read these to you. You can write down if you want to. But these are sections of Matthew where his compassion is obvious. Matthew 9, verse 3, talking about Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Did a lot of crowds follow Jesus? And they all needed something. They all needed healing, deliverance, all kinds of issues. He saw the crowds. He didn't turn his nose up. He had compassion. That's Matthew 9:3. 14:14, Matthew 14:14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 15:32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." That's when he fed the thousands one of the times. He said, "Let's feed them." He had compassion. Matthew 20, verse 34. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. These are two blind men. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. All four references there in Matthew are about compassion. The compassion of Jesus, the compassion of the Father working through Jesus. So the compassion of the Father is being manifested. God's love is not without effect. God's love is not anemic. It's not so heavenly minded that it's no earthly good. God's love is down here. God's love is in the fray. God's love is in the middle of the dirt and the mud and the disease and the sickness and the sin and the betrayals and all those things. He's in the middle of that, helping people with his compassion. He cares about sick people. He cares about broken lives. He cares about people who just can't get it together. So he comes, like the woman taken in adultery. And he reflects the compassion of God the Father. Compassion. God manifested himself. Next slide, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beautiful passage will be done, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul is talking about God's compassion and how God does things. 2 Corinthians 5, the screen has that statement on it. It says, the one you have there is a reference from the easy-to-read version. And it says, God was in Christ making peace between the world and himself. God was what? In Christ, doing what? The world and God. The sinful world, the broken world, the world that had turned against God, making peace between that world and God himself. Who was doing that? Christ. How did he do that? Well, he had to become a man to know the world side. He had to become manifested as God to know God's side. He had to be the Son of God. So he's making peace. Everybody today that gets born again, no matter where they are or what happens, they get born again and they come to Christ, they're going to have peace with God. Peace with God. Peace with God is a great thing to have. Some people say, well, I don't need peace with God. I'm okay. But if there's not an inner peace in you, if you don't have this inner peace, you don't really have peace with God. Because if you don't have the inner peace, you're not connected to the peace, fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace. You're not connected to the peace of God, because if you were, you'd have inner peace. That's manifested. It's manifested in Christ, making peace between the world and himself. In Christ, God did not hold people guilty for their sins. Let me read it in the NIV. It's a little slightly different reading. 2 Corinthians 5. And what he says, he's talking about in here, the 2 Corinthians 5, the idea of reconciliation, which is a big word. A lot of people don't know what that means, except maybe in marriage. somebody's ready to get a divorce and then they get reconciled. What does that mean? Back together. 2 Corinthians 5. And that verse was what? That was verse 19, right? If you go on to verse 20. We are therefore ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, the church, right? Our job is to get the message out there and make peace between men and God, mankind and God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin. Who had no sin? God made him, who was that? Jesus, who had no sin, to be what? To be sin for us. The NIV puts it this way. God made him who had no sin to be sin, or a sin offering. But actually it's the word sin. For us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He did the hard part. Now we enjoy the benefits. He did the part to earn salvation for us. And all we do is walk in faith and receive it and walk in it. Paul put it this way in Galatians. Christ redeemed us. What does that mean? Bought us back. He bought us out of our trouble. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Curse of the law means you haven't kept God's rules and you deserve punishment. You got redeemed out of that. You got peace. God manifested his love for us in Christ. So if you want to know a lot about God, I think I've told some people that, even new converts, read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at the life of Christ. If you're new to Bible reading, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in a more modern translation. And you get to see pictures of Christ. And you say, this is how God was, is, when God stepped on the earth and walked as one of us, this is how he acted. This is what he said. This is what he did. And you'll get a new interest in saying, I want to know God's love. God's love endures forever, doesn't it? The next slide, we'll pray. I'm going to pray over these individuals in our notebook here, the notebook itself. This book is full of names, and we try hard, we do it most of the time, to pray every time we're together over these people. Now, I don't want you to zone out. Don't go to sleep on me now. This is probably the most important thing you're going to do today. Pray over somebody that you know. You may have put them in this book. I don't know. Pray over somebody you know in your life that desperately needs the Lord. If you got somebody like that, surely you do. Your family is full of people, probably, extended family, that need the Lord. So we're going to pray over them. While I'm praying, you be praying yourself, and you think of those people that you know that really need to be, quote, we would say, quote, in church, or that need to come to Jesus if they haven't, or need to come back if they've fallen away. Father, we do ask you, on behalf of these individuals in this notebook that we have kept, we pray that you touch their lives, and you touch their hearts, and that you cause them, Father, to be really open, interested, and open to what you're doing. And as you do that, Father, as you touch them, may they be open to what you're saying, how you're drawing them, how you're manifesting your love toward them. May they hear it and understand it and open their hearts. Thank you, Father, for hearing us today in Christ's name. Amen.